I'm inviting you, please, to open your Bible with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. When I was in Bambridge Baptist Church, I had to tell the deacons that's in the Old Testament. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And we're reading only two verses, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. And amen, God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. God's word, this wonderful book, we all have our special chapters, verses, or perhaps our special favorite books of the Bible. But I don't know of anyone who has ever chosen 1 Chronicles as their favorite book. 1 Chronicles is, just as the word said, it is chronicling. It is giving a list of genealogies. The book, this 1 Chronicles, it actually starts in a graveyard, and it's like walking from one stone to another and just repeating the word begat, begat, begat. Someone has said it's like trying to read a telephone directory. Only thing with the telephone directory, the names are easier to pronounce. When you come to this genealogy, in these first four chapters, why the names become distinctly difficult. D.L. Moody, when he was reading the scriptures in public, and he came to a difficult name to pronounce, he would stop before the difficult name, and he would make a comment about the portion he had read, and then he'd take up the reading on the other side of the name, and so it was. But that would be difficult in reading 1 Chronicles because there are so many unpronounceable names. But right here at the beginning of this chapter 4, it is as if the Holy Spirit has stopped the penman and indicates to us a man who was distinct in his generation. Someone said a man who was like a giant amongst pygmies. Jabez. The Bible reminds us here of him, that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. It is as if in the gloom of a graveyard, suddenly this meteorite of Jabez appears, and he stands, as I've already said, most honorable, head and shoulders above all who were of that particular time. Just as a preamble into the text this evening, to say a few things about this man Jabez. We've already indicated, or should I say, the pen man and the Holy Spirit has indicated, that Jabez was a special man. The Bible says he was more honorable than his brethren. It is amazing that in all that was happening at that time, the Holy Spirit and heaven itself focused their attention on this man of God. Undoubtedly, at that time, there were kings who were building kingdoms, captains who were leading armies, battles that were being fought, people who were prospering in business. But the most important thing that happened at that time was with God's man. I say that this evening because we live in a time when so much attention is drawn to the political maneuvers that are going on around our world and the threats that are being made around our world. Let's remember this, that this is God's world. The most important thing that is happening in our world today is the building of the church, the bringing in of the redeemed. And one day, well, someone has said, what is happening around us is like the scaffolding on the building. One day God is going to dismantle all the scaffolding of political maneuvering. And the Bible reminds us that on that day there will be one glorious church, the bride of Christ. I say that this evening because most certainly Jabez, in the economy of God, he was a special man. It is interesting that Hudson Taylor was born and raised in Barnsley in Yorkshire. As a matter of fact, just recently I heard about a group of Chinese students who are studying in Manchester. And as a sort of social day out, the person who was responsible for giving them an outing, thinking that they might want to go to London or Birmingham, when he got the Chinese students together, he asked them, "Where would you like to go to?" And they said, "We would like to go to Barnsley." "Barnsley? Oh, why would ever anyone want to go to Barnsley?" Well, one of them said, "Sir, we've read our history and we've found that the man who brought the gospel to our country was a man called Hudson Taylor. He was born in Barnsley." Let me say this of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was born in the early part of the 19th century. Being born in the early part of the 19th century, he grew up as an invalid boy, spent many months, if not years, in a bed, and his sister cared for him. Back at that time in Disraeli's government, he had a cousin who rose in the political scale and became a minister in Disraeli's government. His name was James Taylor. Can I say that 150 years later, nobody has ever remembered James Taylor, a minister in the British government at that particular time, a servant to the Queen at that particular time, but nobody remembers him. But the boy who was an invalid, who gave his life for Christ and gave his life for China, thank God, people still remember him. He was a special man. And I say this to all of us this evening. It is a lesson to us all that we should so live to make a mark on our generation. The Bible reminds us that they that win souls, they shall shine as the stars in the firmament forever and ever. And I say again this evening that we should always keep eternity in view. As the little saying goes, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And here is this man, generations later, Jabez. God underlines his name. He was an honorable man, more honorable than all of his brethren. Brothers and sisters, whatever age or stage we may be at life, let us live as the Apostle Paul did. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jabez. Jabez was not only a special man, I think it is true to say that Jabez was a sorrowful or a suffering man. The Bible tells us here in this very word that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez. Jabez, why, the name itself just simply means pain. Can you ever imagine a mother calling his child pain? Well, they might call him a pain sometimes, but actually giving the name of pain. The name means vexation. We don't know the circumstances of the background of Jabez, but just to say this, that he got off on the wrong foot. Although he was God's special man, at that particular time, it was in the shadow of suffering or of sorrow at that particular time. Why he should ever be called pain or vexation or sorrow, as the name Jabez implies, why, it is up for speculation. We don't know the background. Other than to say this, that as you read these genealogies, you read the name of the father, the father, the father, who begot and begot and begot. When it came to Jabez, the father's not mentioned. Could it be that the name was given because of the pain of widowhood? Perhaps this was a mother who had been left without a husband, and therefore, as a single mother and a widow, she's bringing up a son in those difficult times, and she knew the pain, the difficulty. Was it for that reason? We don't know. Perhaps it was not widowhood.
Maybe she was an abandoned woman. Maybe this is the situation where no father is mentioned, but the mother is mentioned. And alas, here is a boy who's being brought up in the home of a single parent. Can I say that we live in a day, my friend, when alas, too many boys and girls are abused or abandoned, and our hearts go out to the boys and girls, as indeed the heart of our Savior went out at that particular time. But let me say this. Although he was a sorrowful man, it all got on wrong for him on the first birth. Thank God he had a second birth. It is not, my friend, where he began. It is where he grew to, where he went to, what he became. And doesn't that remind us, my friend, of what God can do for any of us? Looking back at those sorrowful, painful times, as it may have been for that widow, how many tears did she not shed for her boy? How many prayers and pangs and longings went up from her heart for her son, praying for him? And yet, my friend, out of the handicap of being called vexation, here is a man who grew to be more honorable than all of his brethren. Does it not remind us of what God did for the Corinthians? The Apostle Paul, writing to those Corinthians, he said, "Look to yourselves, for among you not many noble, not many mighty, not many rich, but rather God has chosen the weak things of the world, the things which are not, the nothings of this world. Why? That he might do great things, that the glory may be of him." My friend, can I say that God can yield, can do great things with any life that is wholly, fully given to him? When I mentioned Bill Woods was 12 years of age when he trusted Christ the Savior. And when he went to hear Molly Harvey speak of Brazil and the work out there, and he was deeply challenged and felt God was calling him to the mission field. Bill went home and said to his mom and dad, "I feel God is calling me to the mission field." The father looked at him in a disparaging way and said, "Mission field? Why, Bill, you'll be lucky if you see the potato fields, never mind my mission field." Eh? Looking back in those days, Bill said the only thing he ever knew about medicine was on Friday night. Well, he said, Friday night you got Californian syrup of figs. And if you coughed, they gave you Scott's emulsion. As a matter of fact, he said, after taking Californian syrup of figs, he was afraid to cough. And that's all that he knew about medicine back in those days. And yet when Bill got to Brazil and saw the needs of those leprosy patients and felt the challenge in his heart to do something for God, my friend, he gave himself to that work. And today over 25,000 people have been healed from leprosy. Over 1,000 people have had sight restored to them because of a boy whose father thought would never see the potato fields. It's not your first birth that is important. It's the second birth that is important. And out of the ashes of that beginning, my friend, God rose up a man who was the man of his generation. Is not that what was said to D.L. Moody behind the counter? The world is yet to see what God can do with one man who was wholly, fully given to him. And I add to that, one woman who was wholly, fully given to him. He was a special man. He was a sorrowful man. However, we also understand that he was a supplicating man, because the Bible tells us here as we read this, his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel. Here's a man, we don't know what the sorrow, the pain, the vexation might have been. But we do know this, he did not just endure his sorrow. He employed his sorrow. It seems to be that when God put him on his back, it is then he began to look up. It seems to be when he felt the acute pain of sorrow that he learned to supplicate. doesn't teach us, whatever our circumstances may be. We may feel that our back is to the wall, or indeed our back is on a bed. We may feel that we're in such a difficult position that we can't turn to anyone, but we can turn to God. And that's exactly how it was for Jabez. He was a supplicating man.
My friend, can I say that that is something that is open to all of us, not just those who stand behind the sacred desk to preach?
That is a ministry, my friend, that is given to all of us, and the priesthood of all believers, all of us, have access before the throne of the heavenly grace. And this is an exercise into which all of us can enter.
As a matter of fact, not only all of us can enter, this is the exercise that is the forerunner to blessing and to prayer, and indeed revival.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray. Oh, my friend, how much we need to lay hold of God in the place of prayer. He was a supplicating man.
John Hyde, when he went to India as a missionary, he went to those Pune villages to evangelize. The markets were full, the streets were full, and it seemed so difficult for him to preach. But he was challenged in his heart, if he can't move men by preaching, maybe he'll do it by prayer. And so it was in his home there in India. Sometimes the perspiration dripping off his chin, he was laying hold of God for the people in the villages. And it is true of John Hyde that he saw more people prayed into the kingdom of God than preached into the kingdom of God. So much so that they gave him the name Praying Hyde. Isn't it amazing about this man Jabez? We don't read that he wrote any books. We don't read that he was a prophet. We don't read of any sermons that he ever preached. As a matter of fact, we don't even know how many people he brought into the kingdom. We just know this. He may not have been a preacher, a prophet, but he was a man who knew what it was to lay hold of God. He was a supplicating man. My friend, can I say that's a challenge to my heart? To my heart. I'm sure it's a challenge to your heart. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus there in Matthew 18. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Too often we faint in our prayers. Too often we give up in our prayers. I remember when I was in East Belfast pastoring the church, there was a lady and her body was absolutely riddled with rheumatism. When I would visit Ruby's home, as a matter of fact, one day in visiting her home, I had the joy of leading her husband to Jesus Christ, Leslie Forrester. When Ruby tried to walk across the floor, you could hear her bones crunch one to the other. She was just wrecked in pain. But one day I was there, and after conversation a little while, I said, Ruby, let's read the scriptures. And I lifted her Bible to read the scriptures from her Bible. And suddenly out of her Bible flickered all these little pieces of paper, little pieces about that size, all of them in egg shapes. Oh, she said, you've dropped my eggs. I said, your eggs? Yes, she said, these are the people I'm praying for. I make little egg shape, and on every egg I put a name. And every day I go through these names, I'm praying for them. And Victor, already 7 of those eggs have hatched. Isn't that amazing? She wasn't out preaching. But she turned her bedroom and her home into a sanctuary, whereby she touched the heart of God, or touched the throne of God, and God touched the heart of those people. Unanswered yet the prayer that you've been praying? Do you have prodigal sons and prodigal daughters? My friend, do not give up. God does answer prayer. Jabez was not only a special man and a sorrowful man. Jabez, this supplicating man. Thank God we can say tonight that Jabez was a successful man.
Successful man, we're not speaking of prosperity or gains or what he had. We just know this about him, that God granted him that which he requested. God granted him that which he requested. Let me ask you this question this evening. We're in a revival conference. What are you asking God for? What is the burden of your heart? What is that which you bring before God this evening? Because here is a man who came out of his pain and sorrow and learned to supplicate. My friend, God heard him in heaven and God answered. Our God does answer prayer. When I read my Bible, I find that is absolutely the truth. Over there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, we read of the wicked King Herod lifted his hand against the church of Jesus Christ at that particular time. The Bible reminds us that it pleased him to take James and Peter, and they executed James. And after they executed James, he was of the mind to put Peter also to death. But this man who lifted up hellish hands, Herod's hands, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12 and verse 6 that the church lifted up holy hands and they prayed continually for Peter. Herod's hand is lifted up, but holy hands are lifted up. And the Bible tells us that when they began to pray, listen, angels began to stir. Chains began to break. Doors began to open. Iron gates began to yield. And my friend, the whole thing was turned around. Because God does answer prayer. How about it tonight? Can we commit ourselves confidently to the place of prayer? At least come to the prayer meetings. Lay hold of God and ask God to bless. How often we've been in prayer meetings to hear people, their hearts are breaking for sons and daughters, longing for them. How are we going to touch them? The lesson of Jabez. Jabez, God answered prayer. Perhaps in not the place, but let me tell you a remarkable answer to prayer. I remember one time I was traveling to the town of Labria. And in a place called Portobello, the Wycliffe Bible translators had a base. We had worked closely with them, but they had a base in Manaus, but they moved to Portobello, and 12 kilometers out of town in the jungle, they cleared the forest. They had some Americans come down and they built these houses for them, houses for the missionaries, and two workshops where they'd bring in the Indians, workshops where they would listen and reduce the language in phonetics and then translate the Bible into the particular Indian language. And so it was out there. At the beginning of it, they needed a generator, and some generous friends in the United States donated the money to buy the generator. They bought the generator in the south of Brazil to get it up to the north of Brazil, while it was put on a ship, this large generator, put on a ship in the port of Santos and all the way up the coast of Brazil. The ship, the ocean-going ship, brought it up, brought 1,000 miles up the Amazon and then up the River Madeira to the port of Velho. When the ship docked in the muddy banks of the river at Portobello, the derricks of the ship lifted this large generator and lifted it across and set it down in the mud in Rio Branco. The missionaries realized that they had a big problem. To get this large generator from where it was out into the forest, 12 kilometers, why, it wasn't possible. There wasn't a vehicle in Portobello that was big enough to transport it. What are they going to do? So they put their heads together. They thought, first of all, if we could get somebody to dismantle it and put it together again. Well, in Brazil, there are lots of people who can take things apart. It's putting them together again is the problem. So they abandoned that idea. And so they decided the only way to do this is to pray. We'll pray. Let's pray. And so on Monday night,
Tuesday, Wednesday. They had special prayer meetings for a generator. A generator. Friday night, they realized in the Amazon these things rust up very quickly, and we've got to do something in the humidity of the Amazon. And they prayed late on Friday night. I flew into Portobello on the Saturday morning. The pilot, John Harmon, he was getting his little Cessna plane ready to take me into Labria. But while we were in the airport, he spied these guys who were in a different sort of rig out, the what we call dungarees. And they looked a little different, so he went and spoke to them. He found they were from Pennsylvania. And John said, "Pennsylvania, what are you doing down here?" He said, "Well, actually, we work for a helicopter company, and we have brought a helicopter that we're taking all over Brazil to show to Brazilians the versatility of this helicopter." John was thinking helicopter and general. And then said the American, "We've got a big problem. There's a civic ceremony today. The governor's coming, the city fathers, the mayor. They're all coming to see the demonstration of this helicopter, but we have nothing to lift." John said, "Listen, we have a generator." Told him about your generator. The American almost broke his arm. "Could we use your generator?" And so it was. At 11 o'clock that morning, the helicopter came over the generator and let down these ropes and a net onto the generator. And just like a matchbox, it lifted it up into the air, took it across the city. And there are all the civic fathers clapping, clapping, marvelous. Not the helicopter. But God answers prayer. I mean, who would have ever thought of a helicopter in Portobello? They'd never seen one before. When that ceremony was over, the helicopter took the generator out to the concrete pad that was prepared for it and just lowered it onto the pad. And the only thing the missionaries had to do was to put the bolts down to secure it to the ground. And they had light because of the generator. No, because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. About 2 years after that, I was in Pennsylvania. I was at a school banquet in which they were raising money for this Christian school. And as I sat, our girls were studying at this Christian school, and sitting beside a man, I asked him about himself, and he was asked about me. I asked him where he worked, and he said, "I work in a helicopter company here in Pennsylvania." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Let me tell you a story." So I told him the story. He looked at me in quite surprise. He said, "Just a minute." He went out to his car, and he came back in with this large catalogue, which would be as wide as this lectern. It was a beautiful coloured brochure, and he opened it up, and there the helicopter that was for sale, the brochure that they were using for sales, guess what it was? It was a photograph of the helicopter over the Brazilian jungle with a generator underneath. I said, "My friend, that is a testimony that our God answers prayer." Special man, sorrowful man. Supplicating man, successful man. But what I really wanted to get at this evening is to look at the prayer of Jabez. Some people in America, some years ago, they brought out a little book called The Prayer of Jabez, and people were encouraged to pray this prayer every day. My friend, it's not a charm, but it lays down for us, I feel, some principles, of, especially when it comes to the matter of revival. Listen to what he says in these words, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed.'" Here is a man, my friend, who is praying for the enrichment of blessing upon his life. "Oh, that you would bless me." Don't you feel that this is a man praying for the blessings of heaven upon his soul? And what is he praying for? He's praying that he might be enriched with the blessings of heaven. Don't we all need that? As a matter of fact, when he prayed for a blessing, I find when I read my Bible, it is very hard to tie down the word blessing. What does blessing mean? As a matter of fact, you try to pray without using the word bless or the word blessing. You just can't do it. When I go down through my Bible, I find that God blessed Noah, and God blessed Abraham, and God blessed Moses, and so it is. God blessed them. As a matter of fact, I come to the New Testament and I find that our blessed Lord put his hand on little children and he blessed them. What does it mean? Well, I've tried to think this through, and for me, this is how I see it. Here I am in my impoverishment, in my need. I'm absolutely empty. My friend, I feel the blessing of God is God in the fullness of his grace coming to meet us in our emptiness. Whatever your need might be, his grace is always sufficient. Whatever, my friend, is upon your heart, I tell you this, God is able to meet that need and meet you where you are. Oh, that you would bless me in my circumstance. This is Jabez praying. Out of my sorrow, oh, that you would bless me. I wonder where we are this evening. What is our particular need? Is it a dry, parched soul? Is it someone who's wandered far away from God? I want to tell you this. Thank God there's a way back to blessing. And here's Jabez praying for it. Oh, that you would bless me. Bless. It was a very purposeful prayer. He's praying for blessing. It is Warren Wiersbe who says, we should not only pray for blessing, but pray that God will make us blessable. Think of that. God did not bless the armies of Israel when there was sin in the camp. God blessed Adam in the garden, but he didn't bless him when he sinned against God. Oh yes, he is merciful for sinners, but God hates sin. He was praying for blessing. Isn't it amazing that he was not only praying in a sense of purpose, but he was making it very personal. You see, sometimes we come to the church and we pray for revival and we pray that God will revive the church. And that's a great thing, and I tell you, it's something we need to do. I feel in this province, even as the pastor was praying this evening, don't we need the touch of God and the blessing of God in this province and in this nation of ours? Why, our heart cries out for it. But listen, it's not just in the Palace of Buckingham and the corridors of power of Downing Street. It's not just, my friend, in the ecclesiastical centres of churches. When it comes to revival and blessing, it's got to come down to me individually. Me and you. Oh, that you would bless me. He wasn't praying for his generation and people out there. But he was praying that God will bless him, and in blessing him, to make him a blessing. Oh, for the enrichment of God's blessing on our lives. It was Gypsy Smith who said that when you pray for a revival, draw a circle on the ground and stand inside the circle and cry to God and say, God, send revival inside this circle. The old Negro spiritual says, it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer, and I say that this evening, even as I speak these words, God knows my heart, how much I need those blessings. And I know that you need them. This prayer was not only pointed, purposeful, not only personal, but did you notice it was a very passionate prayer? Look at that word, oh, can you ever measure the pathos, the burden that is in that word? Oh, that you would bless us indeed. It is Vance Havner who said, alas, today in the church we've lost a sense of awe. The longings. That's what we were singing about tonight. Those words of Charles Wesley. I was thinking while we were singing those words. These are words that were written in the midst of revival. And it's speaking of the heart that is longing and yearning for the blessing of God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." So here is this man of God, in the midst of his generation, God's man, praying for the enrichment of blessing. My friend, may God raise up amongst us, and God do it in our lives, my life this evening. Not only praying for the enrichment of blessing, but I ask you to look again at that prayer. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me." And incidentally, notice the word "indeed." Not with fake blessings, but real blessings. Real blessings. Not something that's transitory or momentary, but something that's real and lasting and makes a deep impact. Audio and I were blessed to be in Brazil at the time when there was an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And week after week, 15, 20 people were coming to Christ. What days of blessing those were. And to see God moving, my friend, it made us stand back just and wonder that when God moves, oh, the blessing, the real blessings. But would you notice something else in this prayer? Not only was he praying for the enrichment of blessing, he was praying for the enlargement of his border. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." He was not only praying for the grace that would come with blessing. My friend, he was praying for growth. "Enlarge my border, enlarge my coast." Isn't that something we long to see? First of all, it is something that we long to see in our individual lives. Since trusting Christ the Savior, how much have you grown? I'm looking back now. I have to total this up in my mind. Almost 61 years since I trusted Christ the Savior. Dr. Paisley led me to Christ. It was, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. That's how I can say it this evening. But you know, it was wonderful to meet the Lord Jesus 61 years ago, but it's important that I meet with him every day. It is important, my friend, that we not only walk with him, but listen, as the Apostle Peter wrote, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews, he told them that they should be careful lest they slip back. Remember in the banks, well, you don't see it too much nowadays, but it used to say thrift or drift. Thrift or drift. That is, go on or go back. No standing still in our Christian lives. And here is a man who is praying for growth. I say again, first of all, it's growth in our soul. But what about growth of God's work? Isn't it significant and important, essential, I say, that there should be enrichment before there is enlargement? So many of my friend want to push the borders and make things bigger and better, but without knowing the enrichment of God's blessing upon us. The pastor prayed this evening, not only for that filling of the Holy Spirit, but oh, for the anointing of God upon us. Oh, for the anointing of God. The growth of this work. Our brother Tommy Shaw is with us this evening. I heard about the great meeting last evening, but Tommy knows all this better than I do. I was privileged to write a book for the Faith Mission, marking their 100th anniversary of their convention last year. In researching for that book, to read the life of John George Govan, the hunger he had for God, the outpouring of his life in prayer, my friend, it brought the fires of revival all across Scotland. And the Faith Mission was used to touch all of these islands and beyond these islands. He wasn't just looking for the growth. Rather, not just looking for the enrichment of his own soul. He was looking for enlargement throughout Scotland. In Rothsay, in October, I think it was 1887 or 1888, two pilgrims, two girls, went to Rothsay. They started meetings on a Sunday night in a community center. 50 people turned up. That was a good crowd. They preached for 2 weeks. 2 weeks' time, about 200 people. It started in October. They went on preaching. Within 2 months, there were over 2,000 people attending those meetings. The mission went from October right through to the month of March. Others came to join them. John George Govan and others came to join them. It was known as the Rothsay Revival. It all started because of two girls who laid hold of God. Think of that. And the work grew and blessed. And why? Because the enrichment brought enlargement. Before the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples, remember, he said, before Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost ends, he said, ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. We need that enrichment. Not only praying for the enrichment of blessing and God's grace, not only praying for the enlargement of border in growing and going for God, but praying for the enablement of God's presence. Look at what he says in this prayer. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me. He needed the assurance that God was with him, that enablement. That's enough. Just to know that the hand of God is upon us. That statement, the hand of God, reminds me of many things in the Old Testament. Remember that when God brought his people out of Egypt, it was through blood and through the Red Sea, but he said he brought them out by a mighty arm, by a mighty hand. But this little statement here reminds me of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah went to view the ruins of Jerusalem, his heart was broken. The enemies were against him. The work was difficult, but he said these words, the hand of my God was upon me. The hand of God. That's what he was praying for. The hand of God upon us. Oh, my friend, I pray this evening that we'll take this prayer with us tonight. Not only for the enrichment of God upon our lives, the enlargement of God's work, all but to know God's enablement. And the enablement is that you can do everything that God asks you to do. Maybe there's someone here this evening, God's been speaking to you, challenging you about a particular work that he wants you to do, or a particular venture he wants you to enter into. I'll tell you this evening, everything that he commands, he'll give you the grace to do. His hand will be with you. You read the book of Mark, the Bible tells us that when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the scriptures say that the disciples went out, and our Lord Jesus went up. They went out, he went up. But then it says, and the Lord working with them. That's the secret of God's work. God working with. Listen, one sows, another reaps, but it's God who gives the increase, the enablement. And then finally, just to underline, he was praying to ensure protection. That thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. My friend, here's a man who was praying that God would keep him separate, but useful. Keep me from evil and from the evil one. And don't let it grieve me. Don't let it disannul. Don't let it ruin. My friend, the devil's busy. You're a Christian this evening doing something for God. I tell you this, you are in a devil's target range. I was speaking to the boys and girls on Sunday about the blowpipe and taking aim with little darts that go out. I'll tell you this, the Bible tells us that we are to take the shield of faith that we might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Pray that God will keep you in this work. So I commend to you this evening this man in the midst of this book of Chronicles. You've almost got to blow the dust of the Bible for people to find the book of Chronicles. Yet in the midst of this book, here is one man. There's another man away over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, I think it is. And it says of him that he was in the cellars of oil. That was his ministry. In the cellars of oil. Joash was his name. Joash was in the cellars of oil. Listen, if you read that chapter 22, it's about David's men, and you find that some were out in the vineyards. That was a tremendous place to be. Others were in charge of the palace. Some were looking after the king's clothing. What a wonderful work. But this man, Joash, was down in the cellar, hidden, hard, difficult. But without him down there in the cellar keeping the oil, the lamp would never burn in the holy place. You know something? Thank God for people who've got a ministry in the cellar. And they keep the lamp of God's truth burning in this pulpit because they're standing by and behind a man of God. Joash, serving God in the cellar. Jabez, he was a special man, sorrowful, supplicating. When God granted him that which he requested, I trust that God will grant you what you're requesting of him, even as we have delivered this message this evening. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, how we thank Thee for the wonderful Word of God. We thank You that we have got this revelation on our hand this evening and can read from this bread of life every day. We thank You, our Father, that this record is given to us of these ensamples to encourage us. Our God, we ask of Thee tonight that out of our emptiness, You will help us to know the mighty fullness of Your blessing upon our lives. And oh God, tonight we long. Oh, we long for the enrichment of blessing. Oh, let it come, dear Lord, we pray Thee. Let those showers of blessing fall. We are waiting. We are longing. Lord, revive. Not only the hearts of all, revive my heart, dear Lord. Stir me, dear Lord. Bless the minister, Your servant, here in this church. We thank You for him and his family. We thank You for the witness of this church in this town of Coleraine. We pray, dear Lord, that the beacon of Your truth may burn brightly. And our God, we ask of Thee that this place may be a rescue shop, leading many souls to Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name.